To open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now it doesn't say that it will be soon destruction. It says swift destruction. The Lord set no time period for when judgment falls upon a nation or upon an individual. All he promises is that when he brings judgment, it is going to come with such rapid speed that if you're not prepared, you'll not be able to even get prepared. You say, well, you know, these people, they've been teaching these false things, doing these bad things, and hurting these churches for all these years. How come the Bible says swift destruction? Like I said, it didn't say soon destruction. It didn't say immediate destruction. It said when the destruction comes, it will come swiftly. So you just need to leave those things to the Lord. Verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." It used to be that you had to hang out with lost people to hear biblical Christianity criticized. Now, if you just hang out with saved people who don't love the Word of God and don't want to hear the Bible, it will just be a constant criticism of Bible Christianity from people who say they're saved and love the Lord. But they just, the problem is they just despise His Word and the preaching of His Word. Verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." When professing Christians are more concerned with material things than they are with spiritual things, when they're more devoted to making money than they are to serving God, you know that false teaching rules the day. And false teaching does rule our day. Now, there are three examples, and we started in on these last Friday morning. The first example, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And we studied the fall of the angels, Lucifer being the leader of that pack, and we saw that the first wave or the first prong of attack on the part of false teachers is teaching you to love or and to exalt yourself, as opposed to the biblical teaching of loving the Lord, loving others, and humbling yourself. Well, here's the second prong, the second wave of attack. Verse 5, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." All right, so we are going to run quite a few scriptures this morning and take a look at what was going on in the world in the days of Noah's preaching ministry prior to the flood that came upon the ungodly. And we will see before we're through why the days of Noah are the second of three particular warnings given to us with regard to the false teaching that creeps into our churches. So let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, We thank you so much that you cared enough to give us these warnings. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who will give us understanding of these warnings as we look at every place we can find in your Holy Scriptures that would give us the information we need to, and the warnings we need to, and the signs that we need to look for in these false teachers, so that we can stay far from them and stay in your word, believing every part of your word, and avoid the pitfalls of the teachings of these false teachers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here we go. Let's go first to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Let's find out, first of all, what Noah had at his disposal to preach in the days before the flood. Genesis chapter 3. What did Noah preach in the days that were before the flood? Okay. Genesis 3, verse number 15. Okay, here the man has eaten of the tree at this point, and he's fallen into sin. The woman has eaten of the tree, fallen into sin. The Bible says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Okay, look at verse 22. Verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Okay, so Noah could preach. I mean, I think it's speculation to say that he preached to the assembled crowds where he built the ark. I don't think people would have bothered to assemble on a regular basis to go hear preaching from Noah, do you? That might have been the case well into the building project, but long before Noah began constructing this gigantic ark, there were no doubt years of labor spent in gathering the material, just gathering the materials and preparing those materials to build the ark. And so we like to think of Noah standing on the deck of this nearly completed ship and great crowds round about making fun of him, and Noah, you know, pausing in his work on the ark to preach the word of God. Well, that well may have taken place in the final months or weeks before the rains fell and the floods came, but that is not the life's work of Noah. During these 120 years that we read about prior to the rain beginning to fall. Okay? This was a man who preached the righteous truth of God throughout his lifetime. This is not a man who, a week before the rain started to fall or a few days before the judgment fell, just suddenly had a revival and decided to start warning people. He is called in the Bible a preacher of righteousness. And what this man had to preach to his family, to his friends, to his loved ones and his neighbors was that a man had fallen into sin. Man had been driven from the garden. And yet God in grace and God in mercy had promised that one day the seed of the woman would come and bruise the head of the one that misled the man and deceived the woman and brought about that terrible fall. I don't know about you, but here we are 6,000 years removed from that fall, and I've got the same righteous truths to preach that Noah had to preach in his day. The reason you live in a world of crime and violence and murder and heartache and bloodshed and tears and unfaithfulness and betrayal is because man sinned in the garden. And the reason your world is far from pleasant and far from peaceful and far from happy is because God drove man out of that garden, and sin separated man from God. And yet, praise the Lord, a redeemer, the seed of a woman who would take his heel and bruise the head of that serpent promised by God. He came once to pay for sin. But he's coming again, a second time, to crush out that old snake and to rid the earth of his influence. And Noah had that to preach long, long ago. Now look in your Bible in Genesis chapter number 4. Chapter 4, the Bible says in verse number 2, Genesis 4, 2, "And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very angry. And his countenance fell." You could see it on his face. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Hey, all the way back there in the fourth chapter of Genesis, Abel knew from God's dealing with his parents, Abel knew from God's acceptance of his offering, that the way to God was through the blood of a lamb. It was not through good works. It wasn't through good deeds. It wasn't through membership in any organization. It wasn't because you did this or because you didn't do that. If you came to God by way of the sacrificial blood of a lamb, God would accept you. And Abel believed in God and worshiped God in an acceptable way. And then there's Cain, his brother. Cain believed in God. Cain worshiped God. Cain sacrificed to God. Cain's obviously no atheist. He's no agnostic. But he tried to come to God some other way besides the blood of a lamb. God said to Abel, "That way is right." God said to Cain, "That way is not right." Now let me ask you something. Do you think that Noah just said over and over and over and over again, decade after decade, "It's going to rain and God's going to send a flood. You better get on the ark"? Well, that's all true. That's all well and good, but he's a preacher of God's righteousness and God's truth. And I'm satisfied that Noah had at his disposal, available to him, exactly what you and I have at our disposal today. There is one way to God, and it's not sincerity. There is one way to God, and it's not worship. There is one way to God, and it's not religion. There's one way to God, and it's not bringing any old offering you feel like bringing. It's the blood of a lamb. and nothing else is acceptable. And Noah, a preacher of righteousness, preached that righteous truth in his generation. Look also in Genesis 4. Okay, so Cain kills his brother. He's jealous. Buries him in the ground. And for some reason, had the idea that God wouldn't know about it. And God wouldn't do anything about it. But the Lord met him. And says in verse number 11. Genesis 4:11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, Oh, I repent, I repent. No, nope. Cain said unto the Lord, I'm sorry. Cain said unto the Lord, God, forgive me. I don't think so. Cain said unto the Lord, basically he said, it's not fair. I'm a victim. My mommy was mean to me. I don't make enough money. That's what he said. His words, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Hey, you killed your brother, Cain. You got anything to say about that? Oh, you're just being mean to me. You buried your brother in the ground. You're being too hard on me. Cain just wasn't all that keen to this whole God of judgment idea. This whole God that does something about your sin. And, you know, we're just dealing with that every single day of our lives. Okay, now we're heading somewhere. We're heading for the example of false teachers in our day, all right? So the Bible says here in verse number 15, And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, I know some of you probably heard a bunch of crazy stuff about that mark. You know, the Lord turned Cain into a Chinaman, or turned Cain into a Latino, or the Lord turned Cain into a Caucasian, or turned, you know, depending on where you were raised or who was doing the preaching. But in the Bible says in the law that you are not to mark your body. Okay? Now, apart from Michael Jackson, nobody ever interpreted that verse as changing your skin color. I mean, scripture with scripture, if you believe the Bible, God didn't make Cain into a race that did not exist yet. That thousands of years later, you wouldn't like. He put a mark on him, okay? And then he told you not to put any marks on you. Okay? Now, some of you, before you were saved, some of you after you were saved, before you gave it much thought, you put marks on your body. Okay? Now, I don't know that anybody ever put a clearly visible mark so that anybody that saw you could see that mark, and it said, don't kill this guy or I'm going to kill you. okay? And then signed it, love God. Right there on his forehead, for everyone to see, thou shalt not kill this murderer. I'll take care of it myself. All right? Now look, whatever was on Cain, it was a mark, clearly visible to all who saw him, telling them that God would punish sinners. That's not your job. Okay, isn't that right? Look, you don't think God put a mark on Cain that said, killed his brother, but I don't care. Killed his brother, but no big deal. Killed his brother, but be tolerant. Whatever that mark was on Cain, it said to everybody who saw him, I will take care of this. And so Noah, as he preached, had at his disposal this illustration of Cain's father being put out of the garden, his mother being put out of the garden, and Cain being branded by God as guilty and sentenced to die. And you and I, 6,000 years later, can point to every graveyard, every tombstone, every tear, every broken heart. How can you not know by now that the wages of sin is death? Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and it is right to tell people that sin kills. It's right to tell people that sin harms. It's right to tell people that wrong doesn't pay, and you won't get away with it. Amen. I tell you, I cannot express to you, because, well, you didn't come here to hear about my troubles. You came here today to be encouraged from the Word of God. But I'm telling you, I cannot explain to you the grief that is continually in my heart as I watch Christian after Christian and family after family and church after church and preacher after preacher give in to this demand that everything has to be positive and rosy and kissy face, and we never preach against sin, and we never warn about the consequence of sin. It breaks my heart to see people destroying themselves, destroying their churches, destroying their nation. It's a false doctrine that sin does not carry any consequences. It's a false doctrine that repentance is not necessary. It's a false doctrine that sin doesn't kill. It kills. Every single day, some Christian leaves a Bible preaching church, a church that preaches the Bible, because they don't want to hear it anymore. And then 5 years later, their marriage or children or life is in ruins because 5 years ago they left that Bible preaching church. And so it's hard on me when I see someone leave, because I know the troubles that are going to come as a result of their resistance to the Holy Bible. And when you know the mess that people are making out of their lives, hey, it's difficult to keep a smile on your face and to pretend that everything's all right, because you know that it's not. People don't understand why pastors aren't always cheerful and happy all the time. They could be if they didn't know what was going on. But hey, you can't know the mess people are making out of their lives and just tiptoe through the tulips. You've got to preach righteousness. You got to say to that man, if you're not faithful to your wife, it's going to hurt you. You got to say to that woman, if you're not in submission to your husband, it's going to hurt your children. You got to say to those children, if you don't love your parents, you're only hurting yourself. Listen, we got to preach righteousness. You say, well, God put a mark on Cain. He made it pretty obvious. Well, hey, I think I see some pretty obvious things a lot of times. What do you see when you go downtown in any major city? I see people marked by their addictions and marked by their choices and marked by their crimes and marked by the decisions that they made in their lives. Man, can you not go to any jailhouse or any rescue mission? Can you not go out and pass out tracts and go out and knock on doors and see it written on the faces of people? The wages of sin is death. I can see it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 for just for a minute here. Genesis 6, the Bible says in verse 5, Genesis 6, 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him. It grieved him at his heart. It grieved him at his heart. Do you know what was going on in the world in Noah's day? People were living lives of violence. Verse 11 says so. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, you and I, we think of violence as shooting somebody or stabbing somebody. But violence is to violate the righteous principles of God. Now think about it. We are so plagued with wickedness in our society that daily reports of murder in our community don't even faze us, don't affect us. It's incredible. I mean, you turn on the news these days, and what are the reports? What are the reports? In this city, 15 people shot. In this city, four police officers shot dead. These days, you know, when somebody shoots a police officer, and then that shooter, that murderer, gets killed by the other police officers, thousands of protesters are going to show up at that police officer's funeral to protest against the other police shooting the murderer. Change is coming. Now listen, you live in a society where that stuff is just so frequent. It happens so often. It's so pervasive and so common that you don't even give that stuff a second thought. Oh, more people got killed. I mean, it's hard to believe. That's the murderer. That's not the rape, that's not the kidnapping, that's not the perversion, that's not the lying. You know, do you know what we need to be preaching? What's right and what's wrong. And that God is going to punish what is wrong. Well, hey, Pastor, if you preach that, people won't like it. Well, what do they like? They like the culture out there? What do they like? The society they live in? The Bible says it grieved God in his heart. Let's be honest. Can we be honest for a minute? I mean, some of you, you're going to be here till you die. For some of you, this is your last Friday. Because you don't like the preaching. But let's just be honest. There is a God in heaven who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sinners. Right? So it's a big deal. It was a big deal to God. If only 100 people show up. Now, think about this. It's a big deal if only 100 people show up to preach at the big Super Bowl to 200,000 people who are there to watch it. Okay? And you only got 100 people? How are they going to reach that many people? Where's all the other Christians? You know? Don't you think that grieves God that there's no interest in taking advantage of such a great opportunity to preach the gospel? Reach out to the lost. You got 300 channels of cable TV, and you can't get sound Bible teaching on for 1 hour on any of those channels. And you can get a zillion people to watch naked women dance with a has-been. You don't think that grieves God? Come on, God is sitting up there in heaven with his heart broken because we're just so used to sin. We're just so used to perversion. We're just so wrapped up in the world. It's all we can do to even drag ourselves to church once every 2 or 3 weeks. Look at Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. And we can't read this whole chapter here, but it says in chapter 5, verse 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." Which means when Seth turned 16, Adam was 146. That's hard to keep up with your teenager when you're 146. Okay, anyway, so you go on down through this genealogy, and if you read this whole thing, here's what you're going to find out. From Adam to Methuselah, there are only two generations. So from the garden to the flood, you have an eyewitness who told this man, who told Methuselah, a second generation account of the fall of man. That's what Noah had to preach. Okay, maybe you've been sitting there thinking, well, Noah wrote the first five books of the Bible. How could Noah preach that stuff? He had the account of a second generation account, word of mouth, right? From Adam. Okay? From Adam to the flood. Okay? So Noah said, you don't believe me? Just go ask Methuselah. He knew Adam. That's right. Today on the Building of the Ark program, we have with us Methuselah. Good to see you, Methuselah. How are you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good for a fellow in his 900s. Did you really know Adam? I sure did. Now, that's incredible. And so Noah had that to preach. He didn't preach cunningly devised fables. All right. Grab a big chunk of your Bible and turn all the way to near the end of your Bible to Jude in the New Testament, book of Jude. We all know about Enoch being raptured, getting translated. Not many people know what he was doing before that. Jude, verse number 14. Jude, verse 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." You know what Enoch was doing? Enoch is to Noah what John the Baptist was to Jesus. Enoch is the guy that plowed the ground. And Enoch just went about in that day before the flood and he said, "Ungodly! Ungodly! Ungodly! Those deeds are ungodly. Those speeches are ungodly. That business, it's ungodly. That way of living, it's ungodly." I'm sure he was a popular guy. You know, I've told you before about a town where there was a factory. And that factory ran 24 hours a day, making a terrible noise that could be heard all over that town. And people who didn't live there, but they came to visit that town, they would instantly recognize that this was a noisy place, and it was a distraction, and it was an annoyance to them. But the people who lived in the town and had heard that noise day after day, night after night, most of or all of their lives, they didn't even notice that noise anymore. But then one day something broke down in that factory and it was shut down for days. And so therefore the noise stopped. And suddenly all the townspeople took notice that something wasn't right. The silence was deafening. They couldn't sleep at night because of the dead silence that they'd never been exposed to before. So let me tell you something. Christians have been preaching in the church and preaching on the streets and preaching on the radio and preaching on TV and preaching on the job and preaching door to door, and people are not paying any attention to us at all. And if the rapture takes place this morning, they're going to start saying, what happened? What's different? What's different? Something's going on. What's different is just the noise that you've been ignoring. Just the sound that you haven't been paying any attention to. Just the voice that you got used to so that you weren't paying any attention to it anymore. But one day, when silence replaces our preaching of the gospel, it's going to wake people up, and they're going to be saying, what happened? What happened? You say, why do you say that? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. They didn't like Enoch's preaching about all that ungodly this and ungodly that. But they learned to turn it off. They learned to ignore it. There are places where Christians preach on the street on a regular basis in downtown areas near lots of businesses and store merchants. And whenever a new merchant opens up his shop, the first few times he hears those Christians making all that noise outside his business, he screams and hollers and complains for about 2 months. But after a while, he just learns to tune it out, not pay any attention to it. It's still there, but doesn't bother him anymore. He's figured it out. And some people are like that when they come to church. They come to church and get all excited and fired up, praising God, participating along with everyone else. And then after a while, they just come. They don't hear it anymore. It's just like that factory noise. Helps them sleep. Hebrews 11, verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Now look at the phrase, one phrase there in that verse, was not found. You know what that means? That means they're looking for him. They're looking for him. Because, hey, you don't say, I didn't find that 5KD yesterday. Well, what 5KD? The 5KD you were looking for. Okay? Look, here's Enoch preaching. People don't want to hear it. People don't want to listen. People are not getting right. And then one day, poof, Enoch is gone. Hey, where's that preacher? I don't know. He's not here anymore. Well, let's go find him. We need him. What do you mean we need him? Well, you know, he's a pretty good guy. I mean, at least you can trust him around your family. Kind of grows on you, I guess. They looked for him and couldn't find him. He was not found. And here's the second thing you need to see. Jude says he preached to ungodly sinners about their ungodly deeds and their ungodly speeches. And then Hebrews 11 says that he pleased God. He pleased God. Listen, I'm making a concerted effort to be cheerful, happy, positive, upbeat, because I love the Lord. And I'm glad I'm saved, and I love His people. And I'm glad I've got an opportunity to serve the Lord and to preach the gospel. But I'm so worn out with people who say that they're Christians, saying, well, I just don't think God wants us to preach against those things. I mean, I've got a cousin who's a homosexual, and if they come to this church, they're going to get their feelings hurt. I mean, don't you just think we should just love people? No! We should love them, but we shouldn't just love them. We should tell them the truth and please God. You're too worried about pleasing people that hate God. You need to be worried about pleasing God. I want everybody in town to think I'm wonderful. But if they're not going to, and God does think I'm wonderful, hey, I'm better off with that, because He'll still be around when they've moved away and gone to their long home, as the Bible puts it. All right, let's go back to Genesis 6 for a minute. Genesis 6. All of this is just introduction stuff here. We haven't even got to the message yet. So they had the fall of Adam to preach, the promise of the Redeemer given to Adam. They could preach that. The blood sacrifice, they could preach that. Cain's false religion to preach. God's mark that testified that He would judge sin, they could preach that. The eyewitness account of Adam to Methuselah, they could preach that. Enoch's preaching to stir them up. They could preach about the rapture, or that catching away, the disappearance of Enoch. Okay, the preaching of Noah. Okay, look at this. Genesis 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What does that mean? That means that God's spirit was striving with man. Man is trying to go the wrong way, and God's Holy Spirit is pressing on that man and pushing on that man and hindering that man and interfering with that man. Why? To try to keep him from ruining his life. Aren't you glad he still does that today? You know, something happened to you before you got saved. The Spirit of God began to push you into a corner and began to press on you about the things that you were doing and the way you were living and the thoughts that you were thinking. Thank God for the striving of His Holy Spirit. And then, if that wasn't enough, and we can't read the whole passage this morning, but after all that preaching of Enoch, and all that preaching by Noah, and all of that striving by the Holy Spirit, and these people laughing at Noah and making fun of Noah about building this boat, and you've got to admit that it had to be a pretty funny thing. I mean, it would have been different if he'd been living in the Philippines where there's water. Nice boat, Noah. Where are you going to float that thing? You'll see. God's going to send a flood. Yeah, okay. Crazy old Noah. But what did they say when all of a sudden here comes a pair of aardvarks and a pair of anteaters and a pair of armadillos, and then here come a pair of barn owls and a pair of bears and a pair of beavers and a pair of bunnies? Now you can say what you want. Surely that had to get the attention of the people who maybe weren't really concentrating every day on what Noah was up to, but suddenly here comes all these animals walking up to the ark without eating one another. Lions, oh no! Lambs. You know what lions eat? Lamb chops. But they're not eating the lambs. They in they go together. That's a remarkable thing. Here come the tigers. And right beside them, here come the little Tweety birds. And the tigers aren't eating the Tweety birds. That's bizarre. Don't you think that got people's attention? It had to get their attention. Noah's standing there saying, come on, people, come on. Surely you have more sense, 2 Peter 2, the natural brute beast made to be taken and destroyed. But they didn't have more sense. Why? Because they were under the influence of false teaching. They got Enoch's preaching. He's preaching what is right. But somebody taught them falsely. They got Noah's preaching. Noah, he's preaching what is right. But somebody has taught them falsely. All right. Luke chapter 17. And Matthew 24. Luke 17, Matthew 24. Now we're ready for the message. Luke 17 and Matthew 24. First of all, Luke chapter 17, verse number 26. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat. There's nothing wrong with that. They drank. There's nothing wrong with that. They married wives. There's nothing wrong with that. They were given in marriage. Nothing wrong with that. Until the day that Noe entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Matthew 24. Verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How about that? So where are we? We are living in a day when saved people are taught that they should devote their lives to the making of money, earning of money, the raising of their families, the acquiring of material goods, involving themselves in politics so as to benefit their family and to keep the flow of material goods coming. And what is lacking from the pulpits and Christian radio stations and Christian TV stations of all of our lands is any sense of urgency about snapping people out of their day-to-day routine that may not necessarily be sinful, but it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and the judgment that is to come. I don't believe, as I stand here this morning, that the majority of your co-workers are violent criminals or drug dealers or murderers, kidnappers, or robbers. I think they're just people whose lives are wholly devoted to making a little bit more money this week than they made last week. to getting their kids involved in one more activity so their kids will think they're great parents, of buying one more thing that they don't need in that mall, hoping that that'll make them happy, like they thought the last thing was going to make them happy, and it didn't. And there's preaching available. There's Bible teaching available. There are souls on their way to hell. There are churches in need of workers, but it's just not important. It's just not important. What is important? Well, turn on the religious radio. What do you hear? What do you hear about? What's important? Getting healed. Getting rich. Coping with tough economic times. Well, how about not lying? Could we have one radio program on that topic just in 1 week? How about not gossiping? Could we have one radio program on that in a month? How about not bearing false witness? How about faithfulness? How about dedication? How about righteousness? How about separation? Could we get some of that? No. Why? Because that program is a listener-supported program. You know, we're depending on your gifts during these difficult spring months, during these difficult summer months, during these difficult fall months, during these difficult winter months. It's always a difficult month. And the false teaching in our mega churches is not that what is said is incorrect. It's that there is this huge empty space for the rest of what God said that is never mentioned. You know, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to see the number of Christians in the last decade who have fled for the refuge of a church that doesn't preach anything wrong, but preaches the same two or three things over and over and over again because they know that it won't upset anybody. It won't ruffle anybody's sweet little feathers. And as a result, we have a generation growing up around us that has to have the Ten Commandments posted on a piece of plastic in somebody's front yard of their house, or else they'll never come in contact with them. Why do you have to tell anybody, "Thou shalt not steal"? How come they don't know that? Why do you have to tell anybody, "Thou shalt not commit adultery"? How come they don't know it? Why do you have to tell anybody, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor"? How come they don't know it? Because 2 Peter chapter 2 warns you that the day would come when men would be living like they were living in the days of Noah. All this truth is available, but they have children. All this truth is available, but they have a job. All this truth is available, but they have something to buy. All this truth is available, but they have something to sell. See you tonight? Well, no, I got this thing with the kids. See you at church tonight? Well, no, I've got something to work on. Well, we're going to go out and witness this week. Do you want to be my partner? Well, no, I got something I need to do while the weather is still bearable. Well, hey, that's the best time to witness. Oh, yeah, I guess that's a good point. What's the problem? We are saved people living like lost people, just doing what people do. I bought a piece of ground and have to tend to it. I've got a wife and cannot come. I bought a cow and cannot come. And in the days of Noah, you don't read that people were standing at the bottom of the boat while Noah was preaching and making fun of him and throwing tomatoes at him and saying he was crazy. No, they were just ignoring him, tuning him out. You know, it started in the big cities, and I guess you tend to get desensitized living in the city, or else you couldn't even function. But, you know, Christians go out to the cities to preach the gospel in places where a lot of people would normally gather while they wait for a bus or wait for a trolley or some sports event or some concert. And so that Christian, they'll get out there on the street in front of those crowds and raise their voice, and they'll preach and preach and preach as fervently and as urgently and as clearly as it can possibly be done to those great crowds. And there are some cities, like San Francisco, for example, where even though somebody's raising their voice and making a spectacle of themselves, the people of that city, they just keep on doing what they're doing, talking to their friends, reading a magazine, texting on the phone, window shopping, whatever. But to look at those people, you'd think they didn't even know there was any preaching going on right in front of them. It's as though that Christian preaching the gospel was invisible and mute. It's as if they didn't even exist. Nobody in that place curses at the preacher. Nobody threatened them. Nobody throws anything at them. They just ignore the preaching like there's nobody there. Why? Well, I'm going to ride this cable car, and then we're going to go do some sightseeing, and then we're going to go see a show. It's life. That's what's important. See? And that's fine, but hey, you're going to hell. Don't you want to stop for just 5 minutes and get saved? Hey, what are you doing for lunch? I heard there's a good place over there in Chinatown. We could go to Chinatown and eat dogs. You want to try that? And that preacher is just preaching their heart out, and they're just talking about day-to-day stuff. Christians go over to New York. Hey, good place to preach, right? You think. Millions of people in New York just walking around, getting off the subway, getting on the subway. I mean, you get out there on those streets and you're going to be surrounded by great crowds of people all the time. On sidewalks this wide, packed as far as you can see. Good place to pass out gospel tracts, right? That's what you think. You go out there, can I give you a gospel tract? Gospel tract, something about Jesus, can I give you a gospel tract? And they just keep walking by like they don't even see you, like you're not even there. You'd think there was a guy behind them with a machine gun and they were fleeing for their lives. No, you know where they're going? To get some coffee. Going home to watch a DVD. They're trying to get to the stadium to watch the ball game. Jesus? Jesus? Something about Jesus? Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus? And hey, none of them kicks the Christian witness. None of them punches them. None of them stabs them. None of them spits on them. They just ignore them. It's the days of Noah. So the false teacher comes in and says, hey, if they don't want Jesus because they're on their way to get coffee, if they don't want Jesus because they're in a hurry to get to the ball game, if they don't want Jesus because they're going shopping, let's have a church with coffee, stores, and ball games. And the preacher says, well, we've got to do something. We still owe several hundred thousand dollars on the mortgage. If we lose one more family from our church, I'm going to have to lay off some of the staff. And they're my family members. And so in comes the coffee. Who's been in a church where you walk in there and there's an actual Starbucks or some other kind of coffee business inside the church? I actually saw that. I couldn't believe it. In Colorado, I saw that. And that's what's going on. And so, you know, they bring in the coffee, and then You know, they bring in the popcorn machine, and in comes the movies, and in comes the little gift shops and the amateur theater clubs. And before long, that crowd outnumbers the old crowd, and that crowd does not want to hear the Bible. And we can't lose that crowd because, well, hey, instead of paying off the $750,000 mortgage against the church, we had to build them a gym and we had to build them a swimming pool. Now we owe more money than we did before. And before long, the church is just full of people buying, selling, marrying, giving in marriage, planting, building, and there's no witnessing, there's no prayer, there's no dedication, there's no devotion, there's no concern about missionaries. You don't believe that? Then how come it is when somebody walks out of a Bible-preaching church, they take every bit of the money that they were giving to that church's missionary, they take it with them? Well, Brother Bob, I just don't like your preaching anymore. Well, what about the people who went halfway around the world because you promised to help them do that? Well, you know, the economy's, it's just so bad. Well, you still buy all your junk. So the false teaching in the days of Noah, the warning concerning the days of Noah, is this influence that we shouldn't preach against ungodliness, and we shouldn't preach righteousness because people don't want to hear it. You should only preach what people want to hear. Well, how many wanted to hear it in Noah's day? Seven, right? That's all he got. Seven. He was the eighth. The residue of Enoch's preaching, seven. Residue of Methuselah's testimony, seven, who got in the ark with Noah. You know what 2 Peter said? It says, I want you to take a look at the days of Noah, and I want to warn you about the false teachers that are going to creep into your church and say what? They'll say, if we're not getting the desired result, we need to change the message. And the desired result is that everybody gets saved. And the desired result is that everybody gets saved gets dedicated to Jesus Christ. But if we can't get the desired results, we are not going to change our message. Because that's God's message. We're going to keep preaching what's right until God takes us out of here like he took Enoch out of here. That's all I know to do. You say, well, that's so discouraging. You telling me that Noah, you don't think Noah got discouraged? He's standing out there on Sunday morning looking at the parking lot and nobody's there but his family. Ham, surely we're going to have some visitors today, don't you think? I hope so, Daddy. I think so. I mean, we did invite them. Well, okay. Let's go pray. How did you do this week, Japheth? Oh, well, I tried to give out some tracts. I got this really good tract, you know. Ark or drowning, which for you? People said that was too negative. The picture of the waves on the front of the tract really turned them off. I mean, what else was he going to preach? There was a flood coming. I mean, you can change the message, but the flood's coming. Brothers and sisters, we can change the message, but there is a white throne judgment coming. I mean, if we just sell out and start going along with the modern program, the judgment is still coming. I don't know what to do except keep preaching the word. You say, well, you're not going to be very popular. Popular is not very good. Popular is getting more dangerous by the day. I'm not sure I'd want to be popular here in Kuwait. So here's what we're going to do. If we get down to just Enoch out on the mission field and Noah manning the home port and nobody's paying attention except God, the Lord helping us, we're going to please God. We're going to say what's wrong is wrong and what's right is right. And if you want to find a place that's more socially acceptable and makes you more comfortable and doesn't embarrass you around your friends, well, there's plenty of them out there. But there is a white throne judgment coming. And people are going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. And somebody needs to tell them that, whether they like it or not. So praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much again for giving us this very clear warning. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us so much truth to preach. Help us, Lord, never to neglect any of it, but to preach all the words of God, the whole counsel of God, that whether it offends or not. Many times, Lord, we need to be offended. We need your truth. We need to live according to your truth, and we need to help others do the same. So, Lord, help us to stand firm in the truths of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.